We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 8. Well, today I think officially marks the end of the Olympics, if I'm not mistaken. Can I get some head nods of approval? Yeah, so I hope you've had an opportunity to watch a little bit of the Olympics. I know some of you probably aren't like sports fans, but that's okay. In the Olympics, you absolutely don't have to be a sports fan, because I don't know if you know this, but they have breakdancing in the Olympics now. It's not a joke. They actually have breakdancing. And it's not just like you're individually scored on how well you dance. It's like dance-offs. It's like two people dancing against each other. It's like, it seems, yeah, whatever. I'll just hold my opinion to myself. But you don't have to be a sports fan to enjoy the Olympics, because there's other stuff going on at the Olympics. But I feel like the Olympics offer us an opportunity every 4 years to just be united as a nation, because I feel like right now, especially right now, we need to be united. In this upcoming election season, there's no doubt that there is clear division in our country. We're not together, and we need to be together on more things, and this is one of those things where we can just cheer because we come from the same place. We're not advocating for an issue or a policy. We're just cheering on people playing games. We were watching as a family the Olympics the other day, and we actually probably this year more than ever watched more of the Olympics together as a family. And we were watching the other day, and I think it was one of the sprinters had just won a gold medal, and the camera showed the coach, and the runner's coach was sobbing. And Mason, our son, says, "Why is the coach crying?" And so we spent about the next 5 to 10 minutes talking about how the coaches, not just the athletes, but the coaches are all in on this deal. I mean, they have spent the same amount of time, the same amount of energy, albeit a different kind of energy, but the same amount of energy to train these athletes. And oftentimes these coaches are coaches of just one particular athlete or just a couple. They're not like team coaches. It's, I coach just this one athlete. They painstakingly do research on training regimens, on micromanaging diets and routines. They're enforcing curfews. And outside of parents or spouses, they're probably the biggest fan of these athletes, and they spend countless hours with them. They have devoted themselves to these athletes. And then comes the time. It's time for the race. And the athlete, they put their feet in the blocks of the sprint, and the coach is sitting in the stands. The coach knows they've done everything they can, but at the end of the day, they have no control over how the race goes. They're completely helpless. They're sitting there hoping that they remember to hit their splits or whatever these markers that they've set up as a coach and as a team to hit, but they have no control over it. They have to sit and trust that they've done what they can do, and now it's time to trust that the athlete is going to do what they can do. Only the athlete can compete. The coach can't compete for them. And I think that's what we see here in the text this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, nearing the end of his life, is the coach. He's done everything he can. He's given the training plan. He's talked about the diet. He's done all the things. He's done everything that he can do, and it's now time for him to sit back and trust that Timothy and the church at Ephesus, his trainees, do what they can do. He's passing the baton, and his final charge here to Timothy, as we conclude these letters to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, his final charge and the charge that I'm giving us this morning that I think is clear and evident in the text is this: share Jesus. Share Jesus, because the people's need is great. The people around us need Jesus. They need a miracle in their lives. They need physical healing. They need spiritual healing. They need emotional healing. They need relational healing. People need Jesus. Their need is great, so we need to share Jesus. But Paul goes even further than that. He says, share Jesus not just because the people's need is great, but because Jesus' promise is great. It'd be one thing if their need is great and the thing we're sharing is just okay. But Paul says, Timothy, you've got to share Jesus because they need this, and Jesus fulfills everything they're looking for. They're searching everywhere, and the only place they'll find what they're looking for is in Jesus. Share Jesus because the people's need is great, but so is Jesus' promise. Let me pray for us, and then we'll step into the text this morning together. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the privilege to gather today declaring the name of Jesus. We praise you because your promise is great. We praise you because you are worthy to be praised. But we confess, we like all kinds of other greatness. And we regularly chase after it. We look for things that scratch our ears because they itch. And we do things because we think they will satisfy. And so we confess this to you this morning, Lord, but we're grateful and we give thanks to you because you don't just leave us to our devices, but you continually reach out to us. We thank you because you sent Jesus, who lived the life we were intended to live, died the death we deserve, and rose again and promised that through repentance and faith we can live free from our sin in this life and with you free from all sin in the life to come. So Lord, teach us this morning, draw us closer to you, remind us of the things we know. Encourage us with the things we need to know. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, share Jesus because the people's need is great, but so is Jesus' promise. I think we're going to see in these 8 verses two movements in the text, and the first is in verses 1-4, and the command is preach the word. Not wants. We're to preach the word, not preach wants. Verses 2 and 3a say this, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, I didn't read verse 1 here, but if I had, we would have seen. And if you remember when Kate read it, that Paul begins here with incredibly strong wording. In fact, some of the strongest wording that he would give at the beginning of a command in all of his written letters. His command here is that it's the basis of his command. He says, based on these things, I give you this command. And if we think of the strength of his command, it's no wonder we've seen all throughout this letter how Paul is opposing these false teachers in Ephesus that were infiltrating the church and had infiltrated the church. And now what was going to happen is Paul is passing the baton. He says that in Ephesus it's bad, but he promised, if you remember, that it's going to get worse. And the strong response that Paul says that Timothy needs to present, that the church at Ephesus needs to present, that the Bridge Church in DeSoto needs to present is the preached word. Our best defense against false doctrine and against lies in society is the preached word. He's just reminded Timothy at the end of the last chapter how useful Scripture is. If you remember, chapter 3 closes with all Scripture's inspired by God, and it's useful for all of these things. If you remember, we said last week that Scripture is useful in kind of two categories. Paul talks about these areas that they're useful. It's useful for knowledge and wisdom. It's useful for head knowledge to understand what's right and wrong, but also applied knowledge or application in wisdom in doing what is right rather than what is wrong. Scripture's useful. It's practical. And so Paul says, if you really believe that, preach it. If you really believe it's useful, if you want to claim that all Scripture is inspired by God and it's useful in all of these ways for knowledge and wisdom, preach it. If you believe it's practical, preach it. If you believe it's powerful, preach it. If you believe it's helpful, preach it. If you believe it's useful, preach it. He says, preach it whether it's convenient for you or not convenient for you. Because if it's useful, it doesn't matter if it's convenient for you. It's still useful. He says, instead of putting so much pressure on yourself about whether you're sharing it properly, just share it. Just share it. Because here's the logic that Paul used closing out chapter 3. Is not that your methods are useful, not that your strategy is useful for these things, it's the Scripture that's useful. It's God's Word that's useful. Scripture's useful, not your method of sharing it. He says, Scripture is inspired by God, not Seth's sermon outline. If I'm faithful to the text, my sermon outline should reveal that the Scripture is inspired by God. But my sermon outline, my notes, my preaching is not inspired word of God. Scripture is. It's the only thing that's transformative. The holy inspired word, the Spirit that lives inside of us, that's what's transformative. Now, we can be useful in this, but Paul promises the power of Scripture. He says we got to be patient, right? Because what we tend to do is like, well, I told them, but they didn't accept Christ, and we lose patience. Paul says you got to be patient because people aren't going to want to hear what you have to hear or what you have to say. That's the reality. People aren't going to want to hear it. And he says even the people who do want to hear it, they're going to hear it, compliment you, clap, leave, and forget what you said. We have to have patience with the Word. It's the Word that's powerful. It's the Word that's transformative. So let's just keep talking about it. Let's keep sharing it. Let's keep preaching it. Let's keep getting it out there. That's our reality. We're called to share. We share the Word of God and we extend patience to those who don't want to hear it. We plead with the lost because they need Jesus. Because their need is great, we plead with the lost. We don't write them off. If you have one of the commentaries that we provided and are reading along with us, you would have read this week something that was like ointment to a wound in my heart. The commentary was heavily weighted toward pastoral ministry, that this is instruction for pastoral ministry, which I agree with, but it goes much further beyond pastoral ministry to Christian life and Christian ministry. But the commentary talked about the pastor's motive for preaching and how we should avoid frustration by putting safeguards in our life for not getting frustrated. And it, I'm telling you, that commentary read like a devotion to me. It was comforting because I hope you know this. Your pastor's a sinner. Like, I struggle. I struggle with self-doubt. I struggle with false expectations. I expect things of myself in my ability to communicate that should only be expected of the Word of God and the transformative work of the Spirit. I put it on me to produce and create results. And the commentary reminded me that preaching is not conversions and rededications and people pouring their hearts out at the back of the sanctuary with prayer concerns, but rather it's faithfully loving people in their need and preaching a useful, effective word of God faithfully. That's what preaching is sharing. talking about Jesus because your need is great and my need is great, and trusting with confidence and believing wholeheartedly that Jesus' promise is greater than your need. That's faithful preaching. That's evangelism, is sharing Jesus with people who need Jesus. It's not whether they get converted or not. It's your faithfulness to believe that the gospel message can save them and share it. Paul reveals here in these first four verses one of the hardest aspects of the gospel to talk about, and that's the sinfulness of mankind. He says, people aren't even going to want to hear. They're so sinful. We are so sinful. We're not even going to want to hear the good news of Jesus because we don't want to hear the bad news of our sin. We just want people to tell us what we want to hear. We want to be affirmed. But the sinfulness of mankind, while it sounds like really bad news, it's actually really great news. Because the sinfulness of mankind reveals that we need a Savior, and it points to the fact that God provided a Savior. If we weren't helpless in our sin, then Jesus wouldn't have come. Paul says, Timothy, you need Jesus, and so do your hearers. So keep preaching. Keep talking about Jesus. Till you're blue in the face, when it's convenient, when it's not, it doesn't matter if they want to hear or if they don't. Keep talking about Jesus. So for us here this morning, I think a big thing that Paul is saying through Timothy to us is be patient. Be patient. You can't produce the change that you want to see in other people, and you can't produce the change you want to see in yourself. We have to surrender it to the gospel. We have to surrender it to Jesus. You may be here this morning and you've been praying for years for a family member, a coworker. It may be a spouse, a classmate, a friend. You've been praying for years. They don't know Jesus. You want them to know Jesus. You pray, you share, you pray, you share, and you're at wit's end. You're done. Don't give up. Be patient. Persist. Keep praying. Keep sharing, because the Word of God is useful. Jesus still saves, and He still uses us to proclaim His Word. So be patient. Have endurance. See God's power. See people's sin, and be patient and persistent to share. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word in verses 1 through 4, but he goes on and he says, you're going to have to endure some pain with it. And he says, you endure the pain through promise in verses 5 through 8. He talks about the promise that's to come. We endure the difficulty because we know what's coming. Verse 5 and the first part of verse 8 say this, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then the beginning of verse 8 says this, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul says there's a contrast here. We talked about the people who are seeking for people to scratch their ears because they itch. This reference might go over some people's head, but I'm sure it will land in a safe spot with some people. These people were looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. Sorry, I'll stop now. I thought about making an urban cowboy reference about shaving my beard, but I think I'll leave it at that. I'm sorry about that. Sorry you had to see that. These people are looking in all the wrong places for the thing that only can be found in Jesus. He says, in contrast to these kind of people who seek out confirmation of what they think, he says, don't submit. They won't submit to sound doctrine. Paul says, stay level-headed. Stay level-headed. Keep your head. Keep your wits about you. The word that's translated here as keep level-headed actually is used elsewhere in Scripture to talk about being sober-minded. Paul says, don't act like a drunk. What do drunk people do? They act silly. They sway all over the place. They can't look you in the eyes. They won't tell you the truth. It's a problem, right? He says, don't act like a drunk. Be sober-minded. Be level-headed. In all circumstances, when they don't want to hear, don't get all dumbfounded. Stay level-headed. He says, discharge your duties. He's not using official terminology here that's intended to talk about Timothy being a traveling evangelist, nor is he talking about discharging the responsibilities that are related to his occupation as a pastor. He's not saying, you are an evangelist, be an evangelist. You have a Christian ministry that you're paid for, so do the thing you're paid for. He's not telling him, buck up and do your job, guy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, be level-headed. As a Christian, you understand the usefulness of Scripture. It doesn't matter if they want to hear it. You share it anyway because you know the truth. He's talking about the importance of evangelism for the average Christian, not a pastor in a paid position to preach Jesus because he's paid to. Like, this is what we pay you to do, Seth. You better preach. Paul says, this is what you know to be true, so it's what you should be doing. The statement here could literally be translated, serve to your fullest. That's what Paul's saying to the Christian. I'm going. My days are up. I'm about to punch my ticket, and I need to know that there are people that are serving to their fullest in this Christian life. I'm dying. And he goes on further and he says the same thing he said in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, like a good soldier, I was a soldier. I endured suffering like a good soldier. He says the same thing that he said in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, I competed as an athlete according to the rules. And the same thing he said in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, I'm like a farmer, I'm ready to receive my share of the produce. I've been faithful. I've done what God has called me to do. I feel good about it. He feels this calming sense of faithfulness because he's lived his life as faithful as he could. He knows that he's done what he could do. And all the while, he recognizes that he can't be the one to accomplish the crown. As good as he could be, he knew he couldn't accomplish the crown. So he trusted Jesus to do what only Jesus could do. And he says, Jesus promised me this crown. You see, as Christians, we work faithfully. We should work faithfully. In the area of evangelism and discipleship and Christian witness controlling our tongue and all of these things, right? The entire Christian corpus of teaching, we should do our best. We should work faithfully. But at the end of the day, we know that our work doesn't really affect us. Stick with me here. Christ accomplished our salvation. He lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, and rose again and promised us. So through repentance and faith, we now have freedom in this life from our sin and freedom for eternity, and we get a place in heaven and inheritance and all of the good promise that God gives us through repentance and faith. Our work in our salvation is believing. Believing it to be true. That's our work. So then once we're converted, the work we do isn't for our own sanctification. The work we do is for other people. We live faithfully a Christian witness so others see us and are drawn to Christ. We share Christ not for our own salvation or our own sanctification. We share Christ for other people's salvation because God still sees it fit to use flawed people to share a perfect message of salvation. And so others will repent and believe. We live our lives faithful to the gospel, not for our good, but for other people's good. Paul says, serve to your fullest. Because although they don't want to hear what you have to say, their salvation depends on you being faithful to share. Paul says, I didn't work for the crown. I worked because Christ promised me the crown. Paul's able to say at the end of his life, this is really beautiful. Paul's able to say at the end of his life, I fulfilled what Christ called me to fulfill. I did it. It's the same way Jesus declared on the cross that it is finished. He had come and accomplished what God had sent him to earth to accomplish, appeasing the wrath of a holy Father for the sins of mankind. I'll tell you, that's what I want to say when I face death. I did it. I did everything God asked of me. I didn't hold anything back. I may have got frustrated. I may have got confused. I may have got fatigued. But I remembered that God's word is useful. And I stayed focused on this thing that is so important. I accomplished what Christ entrusted to me. It's Christ's faithfulness that spurs us to faithfulness, you see? Because Paul says he's going to get a crown. And it's not a crown because Paul is Paul. And he's in the Bible. And he wrote a bunch of books in the Bible. Like, he didn't get a crown for every book he wrote in the Bible. This isn't a special crown that only the apostle Paul gets. He even promises it to us. He says, everyone who longs for Christ's appearing, the crown that whether it's physical or proverbial, I don't know, I don't care, but the same crown that's going to sit on the Apostle Paul's head for all of eternity is available to you and your head through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The same crown. It's a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of faithfulness. And it's not really directly related to your faithfulness. It's directly related to Christ's faithfulness and his righteousness. So if it was dependent on my righteousness and my faithfulness, I'd have this like little like side cap, like a jack-in-the-box hat, you know? But it's a crown that's dependent on Christ's righteousness and his faithfulness. That sucker's going to be heavy. Heavy is the head that wears the crown, and that head is Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll give you my crown if you repent and believe in me. You might say, I don't feel productive, though. Been praying the same prayers for years. Been struggling with the same things for years. Paul says, be patient. Have patience. Have endurance. Jesus still saves. The word is still powerful. It still teaches. It still corrects. It still rebukes. It still trains. Be patient. You might say, yeah, but I'm not faithful. You might say, with me, I'm not faithful. Paul says, remember, Jesus is faithful. Remember, Jesus is faithful, and remember Jesus' promise. So when we get discouraged and we get distracted, we don't have to remind ourselves, we don't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps like our nation tells us to do. We get pulled up by our bootstraps by a very faithful, very promise-keeping Jesus. The second half of this section reminds us so much of the faithfulness of Christ, who endured to the end. Paul's using the same language that Christ Jesus used. I was faithful. I endured to the end. He loved his people to the fullest. And he promises to those who trust in him that he'll extend his faithfulness to them on his account. It'll be transferred to their account. And so I wonder for you today, I wonder if you're relying on your own faithfulness. I wonder if you're frustrated and you don't preach the word because you don't feel like you're getting anywhere. If you stopped praying for that person or stopped sharing with that person because you think they don't want to hear. I'd encourage you this morning, pray for patience. Pray for endurance. Maybe you're here this morning and the pain just seems too much. The difficulty and the struggle seems overwhelming. I want to encourage you with what the Apostle Paul says. Remember the promise of Christ. It's so much greater than the pain you're enduring. He would say it another way in one of his other letters. This momentary light affliction pales in comparison to the weight of glory that we anticipate in heaven. Trust the promise of Jesus today.